Greetings to each of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I sat there just rejoicing in what seemed like a very sincere testimony, just simple and innocent and pure and clean. It works. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Like to this afternoon, go over the questions that were handed in and answer them. Some of them have been, I think, answered, and yet we want to make sure. Talk with Brother Steve, and we're going to make the mic available and let this be an interactive time. I'll probably take a question at a time and just sort of give an answer for it. Some of them will be simple. And then allow time for if maybe someone has a question in relation to that or you'd like to add to the answer, we're open to that too. So before we proceed though, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, asking for your grace and spirit in our hearts here this afternoon. Lord, as we look at just practical things in our lives here, questions that have been submitted here, we ask you to give us clear answers, affirm your truth and your way in each one of our hearts. Lord, I do pray that you would provide clarity in all of it, and also pray for grace in each one of our hearts to respond to your word and to the direction that comes forth. Lord, thank you for the blessings that you do pour upon us when we obey you and walk with you. Lord, we're not worthy of it, but we see your testimonies rising over and over of your blessing, and you consistently, faithfully bless those that will walk with you and obey you. Just feed us here this afternoon. Guide this open time here of question and answer. Just pray that you would guide it and lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. The first one, there's a couple similar. How much interaction should there be between young men and young ladies that are single? How much interaction should there be between young men and young ladies that are single? I believe last night, at least we attempted to answer the question. And the answer was, how much time should married brothers and sisters spend together just talking, interacting as brothers and sisters in Christ? What's appropriate for married brothers and sisters to interact as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ is appropriate for single brothers and sisters to do. One of them specifically asked, you know, not talking about being in a corner or off in secret. We know that that's questionable right away if we have to go off somewhere. But just out in the open for everybody to see. And the question also was concerning shamefacedness and sobriety. And I do believe if we, as single brothers and sisters in Christ, exercise the same thing that married brothers and sisters in Christ do, there will be no struggle with sobriety and shamefacedness. Everything will stay real nice in its place. But we might have to put away the idea that when young people are young, they have their time to have fun, to have a good time, and, you know, get to know each other and chum around. We might have to put that whole idea away. Now, I'd like to open it up for any thoughts or questions someone would have. Just raise your hand if you have something you'd like to ask or say to that. And you can feel freed. You don't have to. And if it's clear, that's fine. It's not like we have to. Yes, up here. All the way up in the front here. Do we have a mic? Just hang on a bit here.
Blessed this weekend already, and I appreciate your message that you have given us. It's encouraging to continue on in this warfare that we're on. And I just wondered, you was talking about being together. I just wondered about the youth playing games, volleyball or softball. There was things like that come up, and sometimes we don't know what the answer is. So I'd just like to maybe have an answer to that.
Okay.
And God bless.
Very good question. Thank you, brother. Well, this can be a touchy subject. How many games should we be playing together as youth? Volleyball, softball, etc., whatever it is. You know, as the volume goes, so goes the heart. You do a lot of playing together. It will be light. It won't build up spiritually. My perspective is very limited. Very limited. And for the youth just to get together to play games, again, I'm just about right dead on zero on that one. If it's something where families can interact, fathers and mothers can be there and have a time like that, then there's some more space for it. But for a couple of families to get together just to play repeatedly, I don't think it's going to go where we want to go. But when we get together, if there's some time to play a few games, and then the focus goes on spiritual things, I don't think that's a real adverse situation. But as fathers, we need to take the responsibility to guide that. Okay, let's gather around, have a time of singing, maybe we'll have a time of sharing, and have prayer together. And when everybody goes home, there was substance to the evening. But when you just have games, you go home empty. You go home empty. I don't know if it happens here or not, but I know amongst Amish circles it's a common thing on Sunday afternoon that the boys or youth, they run off to a place to play softball or to play volleyball and all that. You know, we just spent an empty Sunday afternoon. It's really, spiritually, we didn't get anything. So, I don't know, does that answer the question? You're not always well thought of to take positions like that. But if you want to keep the heart of your children, you do need to make decisions like that. And then it becomes a real challenge if there's others in the congregation that are pulling and pushing in a different direction, and it's easy for your children to end up feeling like they're always in between the pieces here. That can be very detrimental. I'd encourage you all to pull together for the same cause. The centrality of Christ. You know, it comes down to that. Is it the ball in the middle or is it Jesus in the middle? So, okay, any more questions? That was a very good one in relation to that. Okay, here's another one. How much time should a courting couple spend together totally alone with no one else nearby? I think I somewhat answered that this morning at least, but could be more specific maybe. To have a devotional time, 30 minutes or an hour, I don't think there's a big problem there. And I do know my wife and I, sometimes we go off somewhere and take a walk or something. And others have done those things. But be sure you're under authority. Somebody knows very clearly where you are, what you're doing, and you need an open heart that communicates back what's happening in your heart and life. You don't want to end up being vulnerable. Lots of time by yourself repeatedly is not a good thing. Again, we're not made for courtship. God didn't create us for that. So let's handle that whole thing carefully. Now, I don't know if I fully answered this question, and therefore I'd like to open it up again. And I like when there's qualifying questions or input. That's good. As I'm sort of answering just into what I'm thinking. I don't know your situation, so. Anyone have anything on this one? Okay, I'll probably just say again, most of your time as a courting couple should be with other people. That's where most of it should be. Okay, how do you feel about courting couples sitting together in church services or during services? Again, I think I addressed this morning, but just because you're courting, to me, doesn't say you sit together every service. When you're married, yes. But one thing I might want to clarify here on this, I think the question that comes up in our minds about courting couples sitting together is whether they're able to not be distracted while they sit there. They're in this new relationship and their emotions are turning. And that's not your fault. That's the way God made you. This is real. But we need to learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor in a respectful way. And therefore, the question comes, well, how are they behaving themselves while they sit here in a service? Again, I would feel if you're spending the afternoon and the evening, you come to church, it's fine to sit together, but you should be with one of the families. But I take it a step further, young married couples, and you young people listen, young married couples, and I know this from my own experience, we tend to forget we're in this new, wonderful life. And we tend to forget that when we're in public, we need adjusting some. And we can end up sitting in church and being a distraction, not just to ourselves, but other people. And it's not decently and in order. And really in sanctification and honor. I think that's at the heart of this thing. Can we come to church, sit here, and connect with worship, with hearing the Word of God, and bring praise to God, and blessing His name. That's the real issue, I believe, here. So, if you sit together as a courting couple, do so without question. Great to sit beside mom and dad. That would make heaven smile, I believe. But not as a distraction even to each other. We should be able to be here to hear the Lord and to hear what His Spirit is saying in our hearts. And then after we're married, the same way. So, any more thoughts or questions on that one? Okay. All right, the next one, is it wise for youth? 15, 16, 17, 18, ? To have a phone with unlimited access to internet. Is it wise? I think I can answer that with one word. And no, no, it's not wise. I don't have that on my phone. Now I can understand if someone's in construction, some of those things to connect with the weather and what's happening, that it can be beneficial. But for me, I don't actually need that on my phone that I'm aware of. Maybe I'm missing something, I don't know, but life seems to be full enough and busy enough and has enough dangers in it without putting it on my phone yet. So is it wise for a young person to have unlimited access to the internet on their phone? No. No. In fact, I question whether these ages should have a phone. There needs to be a good reason to have a phone. Maybe I'll just share with you a little bit what we've done. We have three phones in our family. I have one and my wife has one. Our oldest daughter has the one most of the time. And then as somebody needs one when they go somewhere, we'll shuffle phones so they're not off somewhere and they don't have a way of connection back home. Works very well. We don't need to have all the phones floating around. Don't even have to pay the bill of all these phones. But the big reason is we don't have all the dangers and all the exposure. We don't need all that. And we open up many problems by doing that. Any thoughts or questions on that one? Okay. Next question. Should a teenage person have a special friend of the opposite gender? Well, are we under authority? Have we been seeking God's will? Have our parents in ministry given their full approval and blessing to it? I assume, by the way this is stated or asked, that that's not the case. And if that's not the case, then it fits into the message last night where we're playing games with this love thing and with emotions and with each other's hearts. Doesn't seem like a good thing. Maybe I'm not understanding the question right. But it doesn't seem like a good thing. And I guess in our day, I would say it's rare that a teenager is ready to get married. Maybe it shouldn't be that way. They used to mature younger than that. But in our day, it's rare that a teenager would be ready to get married. Does someone have thought or question or input on this one? To be sure that we're clear here. Again, I don't know your circumstances. Yes, right here.
Yeah, Paul, just the thought we had on it, Jackie and I, just talking a minute. I think we could ask the question like you've done a couple times very wisely with husband and wife things. Mm-hmm. Is it right for a husband to have a special friend other than his wife? You know, well, those are, you know, that's an absurd question.
Yeah, it is.
But I think there is a crossover there. And wisdom says, no, it would be out of order completely. And I think it stands the same.
Okay, amen. Thank you. Anyone else? And if I'm not understanding the question right, I'd like it clarified just to be sure we're understanding this right. Okay. Amen. There was also a question given to me, just verbally, concerning, and this is of a little different flavor, how to respond to the young unconverted in our midst. And the question was asked, do you have anything you could say about that? The answer is yes, there's some things that we could say about that. First of all, we need to be discreet and exercise love. I think we should be free to interact and talk to young ones in our midst that are not born again, but it should not be in a condescending way. You know, why aren't you responding to blank, blank, blank? What is wrong with you that you're not hearing the voice of God? It shouldn't be in those kinds of ways. But it would be a very positive thing to sit down and say, has God been speaking your heart? You know, and where you're at? And could I pray with you? And I want you to know I am praying with you. Sometimes something like, you know, I'm praying for you. Just keep your heart open to hear the voice of God. I've seen young ones walk away in tears after such comments. They can be listening for the voice of God and they haven't heard it. But God has spoken to their friend. They could be saying, Why is he not speaking to me? Now someone comes and they have this condescending judgment. It could be quite painful and destructive. So let's be careful in that. When a young person is expressing rebellion, it does change the picture some. You can still ask, is God speaking in your heart? And ask them questions. And it's important for us not to be condescending. But we might take an approach of, well, I need to say this too, that I think it's a positive thing to let them know that you care and that you're praying for them. That is always a positive thing. And I don't think we need to tell them they're rebellious. They usually know that. But we could admonish them to listen to the instruction of their parents and plead with them to consider the direction they're going. Ask permission to pray for them, maybe even to pray with them right there. But let's be careful that we not shut down the Spirit of God in someone's life. any questions on that before I go on? There's another one that I need to answer here then. Okay, the question was asked about Titus chapter 2, verse 5. This is in relation to young ladies. And the question is specifically about the word to be discreet and chaste. The text here in Titus chapter 2 is to the old men, to the old women, and then that the old women should teach the younger in verse 4 to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5 says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the word discreet. Young sisters or young women are to be discreet. Discreet means to be safe in mind. to be safe in mind also means to be sound in mind. That is self-controlled, moderate as to opinion or passion. Moderate as to opinion or passion. And to be self-controlled. And when you talk about discreet and you think of being safe and sound in mind and to be self-controlled, you're looking at someone that has a shamefacedness, has a sobriety, is sober-minded, is wise, and is careful how they live their lives. Not the giddy, not the flirty. And this question was also asked in relation to modesty, I believe. Yes, in relation to modesty. The word chaste, let me cover that first, means clean, innocent, modest, and perfect. Clean, innocent, modest, and perfect. Now we think about young women being discreet and chaste. They're safe and sound in their mind. They're self-controlled. They're moderate. They're clean, innocent, modest, and perfect. I don't know what picture develops in your mind, but it, to me, it puts it in a picture of a meek and quiet spirit in the heart of a young lady. Meek and quiet spirit. The way we dress ourselves can be very loud. In fact, at home right now, I just commented about this, it seems to be the in thing amongst the Amish young ladies to wear loud, bright clothes. I mean, it goes just loud. Well, that doesn't fit a meek and quiet spirit. And when we're looking at chaste and discreet, it leaves the picture of a meek and quiet spirit. And that means I need to dress myself as a young lady in a way that puts things to silence rather than screaming it forth. And that has to do with body shape being concealed and the way you handle yourself. I don't know if you ever thought about whether the way you walk is modest or giddy. There is a difference. There is a difference. And if a young lady has a meek and quiet spirit, it'll come out in the way she walks. It'll come out in the way she desires to clothe herself. But the need is that the heart has a meek and quiet spirit in it, and then discreet and chaste can come forth. Because really, you can put a young lady in completely modest clothes and her spirit about her still communicates. It just goes like this. Whether it's meek and quiet or whether it's loud. Whether it's clean or whether it's inducive. Discreet is used as discreet, sober, and temperate. This word chaste is chaste, clean, and pure. Beautiful. Now this verse ends, and this is part of the question too, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If God's people come across in a fleshly, sensual way, it does bring reproach to the word of God. So it does matter. It does matter. And it would connect with the defrauding we talked about a little bit last night. Any thoughts or questions on that one? Yes, up here.
that verse has been brought to my attention, and I didn't write the question, but I also, there's another part of that verse that I would maybe like to hear some answer on, is the homemaker part.
Mm-hmm.
I think we deal with, I don't know, you asked the question, how much influence we have from the outside coming into us, and I look at the divorce rate coming in America stemming from women hitting into the workforce and, you know, many other things. But I think that verse points to the young married to be homemakers.
Mm-hmm.
What do you advise as far as the daughters that aren't married, you know, how much should they be in a workplace atmosphere, and I guess to go from there, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have any daughters that way yet, but I would like to have a direction, I guess, for later.
Mm-hmm.
So,
I understand your question. It's a good question, important question. When you're looking at young women that are married, there's no question here whether they should be a homemaker or not. The question is, before they're married, should they be out in the workforce laboring, or should they be learning to be homemakers? I believe it is important that when a young lady gets married, she knows how to be a homemaker. She shouldn't be learning from that day forward how to be a homemaker. She should know how to be a homemaker. Now the question comes about them working out. Not sure how to divide it, but that I think there can be some difference whether you have a family business they're working in or they're going out in the midst of others to work. Even our sons, we need to be careful who they're with, what influence is being put into their lives. And when it comes to a young lady having a full-time job, year after year after year, how do you learn to be a homemaker and have a full-time job? One thing I have heard is someone gets, you know, maybe in their mid-20s or something, and they've been working some through their years, that as they prepare for marriage, they quit their job and go back home and connect with home, so that when they get married, they're connected with being a homemaker. I personally haven't felt that young ladies can never work outside of the home. Some people take that position. I respect that. But I do think we want to be very careful with it. They do need to have a well-grounded and settled connection with being a homemaker. It just needs to be there very clearly. There was something else I wanted to say, and I forget it now. Someone else have some thoughts or questions about that? Oh, yes, now I know it was. I think it's important for young ladies to be available also to go work in other homes and help young mothers. That is important. And from what we've seen, there's usually a need in that area. There's usually a need in that area. Anyone yet? This is the last question I had. If you have another one, feel free to ask it. Okay. Well, this afternoon, I'd like to turn to Malachi chapter 4 and then Proverbs chapter 23 after that. And before we go into the message, I'd like if we could just pause for a word of prayer again. Could we do that? Father, we come to you and ask in Jesus' name for your Spirit and grace in our hearts. Father, I come especially praying that you would help me connect with the burden of this message. I pray, God, for the power of the Holy Ghost and anointing of your Spirit upon your word, upon this place, in each one of our hearts. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would come down. Let this message take root in our hearts, oh God. Lord, would you finish the work here this weekend? Plead with you, Lord, that you would move in our hearts as parents and also as youth. And unite our hearts together as we look at this thing of courtship and our lives and the future of our lives, the future of our children. Lord, we want to walk in your will. We want to walk in a way that can bring honor to you and we can have fruitful lives. And we pray, God, today that even this afternoon we could drive a stake of commitment to which direction we're choosing in our hearts and lives. God, I plead with you. Grant me utterance today. Move by your Spirit in each one of our hearts. Please let the burden connect with every heart, with the reality of the truth of a commitment to walk with you and to walk in your will. God, I plead with you. You have mercy on us today. Have mercy on me and help me. God, I need you and I need your grace. We all need you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for washing us whiter than snow. Thank you that we can have a clear conscience and a free, clean heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I would have liked to have a message to the fathers. There's not enough time for the fathers to turn their hearts to their children. It is essential in what we have been talking about, that the hearts of fathers turn toward their children and the hearts of the children turn to their fathers, and we unite hearts together. It's essential. I have heard the testimony of a young lady that says this authority thing of the father leading out in courtship doesn't work. It doesn't work. The answer was no to a young man, and he kept being allowed to keep coming to their house until she finally wrote him a letter to make it clear, "I'm not interested." You know, fathers, that is sad. That is sad when that happens. And most people in America, the parents are used to watching, sitting there and watching while their children discover who their life companions might be all on their own to figure this thing out without any help. But if we're going to have the plan of God and the blessing of God on our relationships, then there needs to be authority figures, fathers and mothers that connect with the burden to be there with their children, to have their hearts turned to their children, to be caring about what's going on in their children's lives, to be caring about the future of their children. The hearts of the fathers need to turn to their children. And the hearts of the children need to turn to their fathers. I will say, I've seen it many more times, that the hearts of the children struggled to turn to their father than the other way in this matter of courtship. But you do see it both ways. The title of the message this afternoon is to you young people. Give me thine heart. The cry from the heart of a father. Son, daughter, give me your heart. But then it's a commitment on our father's part and mother's alongside to lead and to watch over them and be there as their protectors, to care for them and to help them, that in the end they can receive all the blessings that heaven possibly has in store. That's the goal. Behold, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. And he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We don't have to look very far about us to see that curse just abounding. But we don't want that curse on our families. We don't want that curse on our children. We don't want that curse on our lives. And the answer is that the hearts of the fathers be turned to the children and the hearts of the children be turned to their fathers, and we unite together as one as we seek God's heart for the future. Proverbs 23, I'd like to read from verse 22 to verse 26. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, my child, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My child, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Today, I'd like to keep this very simple and stay right here in this scripture and just look at it. What is it saying? First of all, in verse 22, it says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. That means we're going to listen to our father that begat us. Young person, it means we open our heart to hear what our father has to say. It means we're not going to resist and fight against. We're going to receive instruction into our ears. It means we're going to find our place in the headship order of the home and receive instruction and be guided. Be willing to be guided. Be willing to be guided. Hearken means to hear intelligently. Attention, obedience, to hear intelligently. You know, as we hear the instruction of our Father, we can turn Him a deaf ear. Yeah, we're hearing, but we're not hearing. We can turn Him a deaf ear. This is saying, my child, hear, hear, hearken unto thy Father that beget thee, and listen intelligently. That means you're going to sit there and you're going to look at your Father, you're going to look Him in the eyes, and you're going to listen what He has to say with the kind of respect that says, Dad is teaching me and this is important. I'm going to listen to it and I'm going to hear it and I'm going to make it a part of my life. Hear intelligently. Hear with attention. Attention. Not with a side glance, but with attention. And then hearken also means obedience. It means obedience. I'm hearing. This is important. I'm going to respond to it. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Hear with intelligence. Hear with a committed heart. Hear with a surrendered heart that is willing to hear the instruction of the Father and take it to heart and say, I'm making this a part of my life and I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to live it. The second one is also in verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Despise not thy mother when she is old. You know, most of us men know that generally when children are little, we're number two. We know that. There's stages that you might get to be number one if you spend time with them and you win their heart. But we know we're number two. Generally, because a young child will connect with the heart of their mother. It's mom this, mom that, mom the next thing. And sometimes if you have a row of children, there's so much mom, 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 mom that you're like, okay, just stop. I can't respond to everybody. But it's mom. It's mom. Well, what is our heart attitude when we're 13? 15 and 16. Mom's getting older and so is the young person. What is our heart attitude when we're 18? What is our heart attitude when we're 20? This says, despise not thy mother when she is old. It doesn't matter how little you think mom knows, the Bible still says, despise not thy mother when she is old. And our mother when she is old means that I'm not this young child anymore. A mother wouldn't be old. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Despise means to disrespect. It's very simple. It means to disrespect. Don't disrespect your mother when she is old. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart that is committed to honoring not just father, but mother. You know, from a little child, there's another thing that happens on this honor thing. The children tend to squabble and just be much harder to control till dad shows up and dad just gives direction to something and things are in order. And the mom stands there like, why can't I do that? Well, there's a built-in respect for dad. But young person, as you get older, the Bible is saying here that you need to have that respect for your mom. You need to have that respect for your mom. to the point that, yes, you'd give your life for your mom. There needs to be a fire burning in your heart that says, she's my mom! And I love her! I care about her! Despise not your mother! Despise not your mother! I believe this is close to the heart of God. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Despise not your mother. Don't disrespect her. She's your mom. She's your mom. She travailed in birth over you. She paid and served for you dearly through life. Despise not your mother. Don't disrespect her. It's right up there with hearkening unto the Father that begat thee. It's right level with it. And I believe the heart of God is moved in this one. Number three, by the truth. Verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. And buying means to procure, especially to purchase. Go after the truth. Go after the Word of God. Find direction in there. Buy the truth and sell it not. Sell it not. And to sell the truth, to sell literally as merchandise. Or it says, a daughter in marriage into slavery. To sell. Don't sell the truth. Don't sell the truth. You know, sometimes someone walks away from the Word of God and you might use the term, they sold out. And that's what happened. They sold out. And they sold the truth. And they walked away from it. They said, I don't need it. And they sold out the truth for a little bit of fun and some good feelings. To be lost in eternity. Buy the truth and sell it not. In your youth, go after the truth. Go after the Word of God. Go after following the principles of God and His Word. Search it out and find God's heart and Word. Give yourself wholly to it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Take it as a treasure that is to be hidden in our hearts, that is to be put into our lives, that is to be built up in our lives, to build our lives, to cause us to mature, to cause us to grow. And when situations come up in life, we'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free, the Bible says. The truth will make you free. Buy the truth and sell it not. Go after it with a passion. Go after it with desire. Hear the instruction of your father. Don't despise your mother. And go ahead and buy the truth. Buy the truth. And sell it not. Number four is buy wisdom. Buy wisdom in verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom. Also supposed to buy wisdom and not sell wisdom. You know, wisdom is one of those words that is a little hard to define sometimes. But wisdom is being able to make choices as if you knew everything that's happening out there in the future. And you know, none of us have that of ourselves. But when we seek after God and we're guided by the principles of the Word of God, it is amazing how God's people can make choices and decisions that turn out exactly right in the future as if they knew. That's wisdom. Wisdom in a good sense here. It's not a worldly wisdom, but a godly wisdom. Godly wisdom we will find in the Word of God. When we go digging through this Word and applying ourselves wholly to the Word of God, we will find wisdom in this book. We will find direction for our lives that people marvel at. How can you know? How can you be so clear? Well, we're going after the Word of God, and in it we're finding wisdom. And we're not going to sell it either. We're going to use it as treasure in my life. And one of the things about wisdom is I can have it in my life and I can keep it and I can share it with others at the same time. Many things in life you shared with others, you gave it away. Not so with wisdom. You get wisdom in your heart, you get the Word of God in your heart, and get direction for your life. You can share it and share it and share it, and the only thing that will happen is it will keep growing and getting more and more and more. But don't sell wisdom. Don't sell wisdom. Don't let go of wisdom, but go after it. Go after it to secure it in your heart and life. Buy wisdom. Search it out with all diligence. Another word, wisdom here, means to be wise in mind, in word, and in act. To be wise in mind and word and act. Wow. This wisdom will make me act different. It'll make me think different. It'll cause the words that come out of my mouth to be affected. Wisdom. Buy wisdom and sell it not. Number 5, buy instruction. Buy instruction. Buy instruction and sell it not. Instruction is chastisement, reproof, warning or instruction. Also restraint. Wow. Buy it. Go after it. Spend yourself on it to get chastisement. Buy instruction and sell it not. Buying chastisement, buying reproof, buying warning, buying restraint and sell it not. Oh, that's so fitting for what we've been talking about. But he that goes after the Word of God and buys the Word of God and goes after wisdom will understand how important instruction is. We'll understand how important instruction is, and to have those guiding lines and those reins to give us direction instead of letting her drive and go free for all, whatever feels good. It's not going to come out well. By instruction. Hebrews says, no chastisement for the present seemeth joyous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What a blessing. And as you look at your life as a young person and needing guidance and direction, there is nothing safer than having a father and a mother that will give you some restraint, that will give you reproof, that will give you warning, that will give you instruction and chastisement, because they don't want you to go the wrong way. They don't want you to go the wrong way. Our flesh would say, well, if you love me, just let me go. But that's not true love. That's not godly love. To let somebody just go off in the wrong way into destruction. It might feel good for a season, and then there's judgment. by instruction, pursue it, go after it. And then number six, by understanding. By understanding. By understanding and sell it not. Understanding simply means understanding. It is used as knowledge, meaning, perfectly, understanding and wisdom. Understanding also means to separate mentally, distinguish. That is generally understanding. To separate mentally, to be able to have our mind guided by the Word of God, by wisdom, and by instruction and reproof, chastisement. And now we can start dividing right from wrong in a clear way by understanding. To be able to separate mentally what is right and what is wrong. That doesn't just happen by accident, but it happens by pursuing the Word of God, by pursuing wisdom, by pursuing instruction. And then comes understanding. Pursue understanding by understanding. And don't sell it. Don't sell it. Don't compromise it. Don't compromise it. And number seven, give me thine heart in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. And the word heart here means the heart, also used figuratively very widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. Likewise, it is the center of anything. The heart is the center. You go to the heart of the city. You go to the heart of whatever, and it is the center. And when we're talking about the heart of man, we're going to the center of our being, where the me dwells and operates and thinks and feels. We're going to the heart. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, give me the center of your being. Give me your heart. Give me that way deep down inside. Sometimes we like to have a special friend, boys with boys and girls with girls, that we tell everything. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, son, daughter, give me that place as your father. That's a choice. That becomes a personal choice. Many times young people like to have that special friend of the same sex that they confide in and say everything. But here he's saying, my son, my daughter, give me your heart as your father. Give me your heart. That center of being, the way deep inside that you wouldn't tell anybody else. To the father and to the mother, give me thine heart. You know, as we look at courtship and being able to be connected together in a good, safe, godly way, this becomes a very, very important ingredient to make that whole thing work. We could stop right here and we'll be out of joint, like the elbow is backwards. If we want the blessing, but I'm holding myself back. If we want the blessing with our authorities being guiding us and being our protector, then he's saying here, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. That way deep down inside where we can talk, where we can communicate, and we're there with each other. And we're going to have to trust father and mother that they have my best interest in mind. They wouldn't want to do anything other than what is the will of God and the blessing of God for my life. And we're going to have to be able to sit down and freely look mom and dad right in the eyes and you share a heart. That doesn't come by accident. As we get older, we tend to pull that back from that one. That's human nature in its response, pulling back from that. But that way down deep inside, the cry of the father and the mother, son, daughter, give me your heart, that center of your being where you have all those feelings stored up, all those questions, open up, share, let it out, and commit yourself to doing that. Commit yourself to doing that. This afternoon, I'd like to give an opportunity for you to make an actual move and a decision to yield your heart and give your heart to your parents, to your father and to your mother. So I look at the whole weekend and everything we've looked at. It's been a blessing as we look at it. But now we're coming down to where we need to make a decision. And I am going to embrace this with my heart. Or is it going to be a good idea? Is it going to be a nice sounding blessing? Or am I getting in lock, stock and barrel? The whole thing. And I'm going to have to bring my heart and give it to my parents. Another thing that enters in giving our heart, especially for young ladies, you need to bring your heart and give it to your father. And tell him to keep it for you. And you're not going to give your heart to any young man that's coming around looking for your feelings and that way down deep inside thing in you. You're not going to give it to him. And you're not going to give your heart to any young man until Dad says, it's okay. And under his direction, you need to make that commitment. And you can be safe. You can be safe under the authority that God has put over you. What a safe place to be. You want the blessings of God? It's right at your doorstep. It can start today. It can start today. You know, if you're here today and you're not born again, the Lord Jesus has His arms stretched out and He's saying, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. If we haven't surrendered our heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not able to do this one either to our father and our mother. But you could do both of them today. You could do both of them today. But many times we give our heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and we don't think about the other one, and then we proceed to be careful how we do things. And we have that spot for myself or maybe for my friend, but not mom and dad. And you know, I see the possibility of some of you young people sitting here. You haven't actually said verbally to your father and to your mother, Dad, Mom, I give you my heart. But you are yielded. You are yielded. I would encourage you, verbalize it. Verbalize it. Make it a point to say it. It'll bless you. It'll bless you. And really today, the burden of the message sits right there. And the altar call. So we look at everything we've been looking at. And we come to the end of it to now say, I embrace this. I am going to make a move. And say, I'm choosing to give my heart to my father and to my mother. And I'm going to be under their authority, yielding myself to the instructions of my father and not despising my mother, and to seeking the heart of God, giving myself wholly to serving Him. and walking with Him. Verse 24 and 25, the Father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Much joy in the family, much joy in the church, much joy in heaven over decisions like this. Let's all rise for a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, today we come to You in Jesus' name, especially praying for grace in each one of our hearts. Help us as fathers and mothers. Help us to guide our young people in paths of righteousness, in godliness, in holiness, in purity, and chastity, Lord. We ask You for wisdom today. We pray You put a love in our hearts for them and a care and a burden to guide them the right way. Do turn our hearts to our young people, to our children. Father, we pray for each one of our dear young people. Give each one the grace to yield their heart, to yield their life in surrender to the authority of their home, to giving their heart to their father, to their mother, that they would yield the way deep inside feelings that they keep reserved so easily, but they would yield them and open them up and share them with their father, with their mother. They could give their heart. And Lord, also pray that they could give their heart to their father for safekeeping instead of giving it to anybody else that comes along that wants to play love games. Oh God, bless all these young people. Help us to make the right choice today. Let this be a holy hour of surrendering to You and committing ourselves to a life of holiness in this matter of courtship, a life of purity, a life of clarity in serving Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. God, would You move in each one of our hearts here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to give an opportunity for each one of you youth. If you're here today and you would like to say or like to make that choice, I am choosing, this is the way I'm going, I'd like for you to respond and come up front and kneel down and pray. And I'd like to encourage you, make it a clear-cut decision. Don't come with reserves, but come to yield yourself. If you have sin to repent of, it's open for you to come as well. But the burden of the altar call is for those that are saying, I am choosing this way for my life. And I'm going to tell my father and my mother, I'm giving You my heart. Do we have a song we could sing? Three hundred seventy-one. Amen. Just come right away. Make your decision. Amen. God bless you. There's one more verse. If you want to make that choice, you just come. God bless each one of you that has responded. What I'd like to do here is, if you could just stay here. What I'd like to do is to have the parents of the youth that responded come forward and you join your children. And I don't know how we'll do it all, let Brother Steve give direction to it space-wise. But if we could, while it's fresh on our hearts, have a family meeting where we share and speak those words, yielding our hearts. Say, I give you my heart. If there are things that need to come out, take care of it. Let this be a holy hour of families uniting hearts together. Young people choosing voluntarily to be under authority, giving their hearts to their parents. Don't hold anything back, young people. Give it all. It will bless your life. It will bless your life. It's been a blessing to be here. God bless each one of you. I'm going to turn the time over to Brother Steve.